Exodus chapter 21. Some of you may not know, but I'm Filipino. And my wife's from Chile. So I always tell people that my kids are Chilipinos. And, I was thinking, man, one day, yeah, okay, that's right, we'll do this. So I decided to start making a language for Chilipinos. It's different from Filipino. It's different from Chilean. And so I already came up with one word, and it's Jugurta. So everyone say Jugurta. That is yogurt in Chilipino. Okay, so you can now practice to say, I feel like eating some Jugurta. All right, so it's getting there. It's, you know. So I was thinking, you know, I want to start a new nation. I want to start Chilipines. Who's with me? Chilipines. We're going to, you know, my thought is, you know, Chilipines, and then we'll grow a population, we'll grow bigger, and then I'll send people from Chilipines out to other countries, and our plan is just to have families bear many children there, and slowly take over, and then our laws take over there. Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. But anyways, what do you need to start a country? Anyone know? People, right? A population? What else do you need to start Chilipines? Yes, a defined territory. And what else do you need to start, you know, to have, you know, an area, a defined area, people? What else do you need? Laws, thank you. Yes, government, human government. Laws, and hopefully godly laws. God sets up human government because he's about life. That's why he sets up laws. He's not about death, he's about life. Laws show us as well that he's a holy God, we know that. And also, laws preserve society. God is about preserving society and life, and laws is for the benefit of man. Would you not agree? So, let's go ahead and read not only what we just read before in the Ten Commandments, but God gave other laws, not over and above the Ten Commandments, and we're going to see that here as we get into Exodus 21 and 22 and so forth. And we see here in verse 1, now these are the judgments, you can say ordinances as well, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. God establishing the law. Why? Well, who were they surrounded with? Pagan nations, would you say that they were a godly law-setting, godly abiding citizens? None of that. It was horrible. Women and children did not have, barely any right, no rights at all. And so that showed in the way they worshiped false gods and killed children by sacrificing them and treating women in the most vile, disgusting ways. And so God set Israel apart. And gave them laws that came from the mouth and the mouth of God. But again, you know, if they violated these laws, Israel, yes, there was proper punishment. But we know that, again, God is a God of life and not death, and God's all about preserving society and for the benefit of man. And these laws that we're about to read, I want you to remember, they were perfect for Israel for that time period. Okay? We don't live by the law today. So as we're reading these laws, as you're reading them, remember, we don't live by these laws. I mean, they're certainly good for Israel at that time, but I want you to also think of grace as we read this. But as we read this as well, the Holy Spirit will speak to you as we read through these words. There's no doubt about it, or else God wouldn't have put this in the Bible. He wants us to know historically about these laws and how they affected Israel and the symbolism behind them at times, but also now the law pointed us to that we're sinners and that now we're saved by grace. And so here we are in verse 2. It says there, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself, and he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, and I always tell people, underline this, because we already studied last week the meaning of this, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So you got a pierced ear. I remember I thought I was too cool for school, so I do have a pierced ear. But that back then, it was for secular reasons. But now I like to think that, hey, I'm now a bondservant to Christ with this, right? And then verse 7 goes on to say, and if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. And again, during that time, again, women had very little rights, if any. And so the father, and if they were poor in his, you know, in his family, if they became so poor, he could sell his daughter so that she could have a better home. This was a way of taking care of her. So it wasn't slavery like the slavery we know now. This was much different. Remember, Hebrew slaves were not to be treated inhumanely by Hebrew masters. That's the big difference. Hebrew masters did not treat their Hebrew slaves inhumanely in any way. Very different than the slavery we have, you know, studied in school. It's not the same thing. We look at verse 8 as an example. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, so if the master marries the daughter, the daughter of the guy who sold her, then he shall let her be redeemed. You see the graciousness of this? If she didn't please her master, she could be redeemed by a family member and set free. You see, there's always the freedom. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. So if there was deceit involved, he can't just say, I'm going to send you to a Gentile nation. No, God did not allow that to happen. He couldn't sell her to the Gentiles. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or her clothing and her marriage rights. You see this? The slave was treated very well. She was to be treated very well by the Hebrew master. Verse 11, and if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. You see that? Freedom when things are not going right. It was always that option. You know, speaking of not diminishing food, I remember when I took my wife out on a date night. And by the Esplanade, wasn't it, honey? Esplanade? You know, it was the Esplanade, and we were in the downtown area in Toronto. And guys, I said that ever-famous word, honey, money is no object. Yeah, money is no object. So you know how they post the menus out on the front of the restaurant? So we were taking a look at a couple of them, and then we put our eyes onto, you know, this one menu. And Gabriella was intently looking at it, and then she looks over at me, and I guess I must have had a face, because she said, that's okay, honey, we can go eat somewhere else. yeah, you know, and she's so sweet. Oh, and that wasn't the end of this nice date night. You know how you get the parking tickets? Oh, I haven't told the story yet. Oh, I know, the guys are going, oh, right? So I got, you know, those parking tickets, right? I know, I have to tell this because it's, you know, it was 15. So I had this $15 parking ticket, and there was still time left on it. So I sold it to somebody, and my wife was so embarrassed, you know, so embarrassed. So I know. That's your economical pastor. Economical, that's right. That's the word to you. Economical pastor on this date. Now, you know, it's like, was it? No, I don't want to dig that deep. That wound, you're going to peel the scab off the wound. My wife said that was our anniversary. Thank you, honey. Grace upon grace upon grace, you know. It's like that joke where the husband says to his wife, honey, if I could, I'd give you the world. And she says, well, honey, I'll settle for you taking me out on an expensive date night. And the husband shrugs and says, see, you always want the impossible. And so verse 12 goes on to say, he who strikes a man so that he dies surely shall surely be put to death. And listen, we're all made in the image of God. So to murder someone was, in a sense, attacking the image of God. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. The principle of capital punishment goes back to this verse and is also mentioned in the New Testament in Romans 13:3-4. However, in verse 13, if he did not lie in wait but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. That's important to note because back then they didn't have Israeli police force. And, you know, if I'm, you know, playing golf there with Rolando and I, you know, happen to take a backswing and the club slips out of my hand and, you know, hits him in the forehead, he's down and out, dead. Irene's like, what did you happen? What just happened? You know, they have what's called an avenger of death, who might be somebody from Irene's family back then and would then come after me, but it was accidental. So I could go to what's called a place of refuge, a city of refuge. There were six places of a city of refuge that I could go to until the judges would then listen to my story and said, but I just, it was slipped out of his hand and it hit Rolando in the eye, poked out his eye. And then they would determine and it all would be good. So this was important. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor in verse 14, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. By the way, they didn't play golf back then in Israel in ancient. Just want to let you know that, right? You know that, right? It could be an axe handle, right? Let's say you're chopping something and an axe handle flies off and hits the guy in the head. You know, kills the guy. I mean, and that wasn't premeditated murder. It was accident. So I can run to that city of refuge so that the avenger of blood doesn't try and kill me. And so again, verse 14, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. There are some folks that would try to go to the altar and say, please, mercy, mercy. But if it's premeditated murder, no, no. And he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death, in verse 15. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Do you notice that? Kidnapping faced capital punishment. God sees that as just as deadly as murder. Interesting. And he who curses, okay, underline this, mom and dads. And he who curses his father or his mother shall what? Oh my. My, oh my. I would have been... That's it. I would have been done with, right? The way I treated my mom and dad. Mistreatment of parents faced capital punishment back in that time. This included not just physical abuse. Do you know that this actually also included verbal abuse? It's not just physical, it's verbal abuse. The sons or daughters that have no respect for good parents typically are the same ones that are selfish and have no respect for authority. Don't you notice that? They're the ones that fall into that 2 Timothy 3, 2-5 category. And if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall also pay for the loss of the time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, no longer do we follow this law at all. The sad thing was that Israel took this out of context and kept, you know, well, you're going to take out my eye, I'm going to take out your eye. But Jesus took care of that and said, no, this is not the way we go. You know, if you think about it, this is another way of saying the punishment must fit the crime. The punishment must fit the crime. Verse 26, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. When I read that, I was thinking to myself, oh, if I was a slave, I would try and get him really angry so he can, like, I'm going to knock your block off, and then knocks my teeth out. So, see, you got to let me go free now. That's an interesting one. Verse 28, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been known to been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Think of the dogs out there today who bite somebody and has a history of biting. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. It has gored a man, son, or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master, look at this, 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Does that 30 shekels remind you of anything? What does it remind you of? Betrayed by 30 shekels. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. So this has to do with self-defense. Interesting. Somebody said that's the way it should be. Verse 3, if the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So in other words, the thief got away and, you know, he's found the next day, and the one who was stolen from kills the thief. Now the one stolen from becomes guilty because it is considered premeditated murder. Now if the thief is caught, as verse 3 goes on to say, he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And then that money would go to the one that was stolen from. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, because they didn't have fences like we do today, I'm sure, Doug, I don't know if you have a fence out there. Yeah, you do have a fence, right? Well, back then they just used stone, right? Little stones. And so imagine your sheep decides to hop over those stones and graze on your neighbor's property. Well, then you're in trouble. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, so I said to you, can you please watch this for me? Take care of it? And then it's stolen. If the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. What's that all about? So if I said to you, can you please watch this for me? And it's gone. And then there's no thief to be found. They're thinking, well, what about you? Let's investigate you to make sure you're not the thief. The cause of both parties for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, and this is in verse 9, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. You know, God in Hebrew, what's God in Hebrew? It's Elohim. Elohim, that's God in Hebrew. Now, by the way, God is not his name. God is a title. And so in some contexts, Elohim, with a small e, refers to human rulers or judges, because they act as God's representatives on earth. Imagine if judges today would really pay heed to that, like pay attention to that, ensuring that justice and exercising wise authority. So if you were to come before an Elohim, a lowercase e, a judge, in a sense, they could end up determining your future, right? Look at, turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look at verse 34 and 38. John chapter 10, verse 34 and 38. And Jesus says here, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are, little g, notice that? That's Elohim in Hebrew, which is a little e. If he called them gods, and this is the one that the Mormons love to take out of context, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Amazing how the Mormons take that out of context. You know what they believe in? Anybody know what the Mormons believe in? They believe that they will be gods in the afterlife because of these very statements, right? That's not scriptural. This is not what he means at all. This is never what scripture meant with the wording of gods with a little g. Mormons have taken this out of context. Jesus reasoned this. If God gave these unjust judges the title gods, little g, because of their office, why do you consider it blasphemy that I call myself the Son of God in light of the testimony of me and my works? Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, and let's move our eyes back to verse 10 in Exodus chapter 22. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owners was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. Okay, so the last few passages that we've been reading, what's the word that stands out there? What's repetitive in those passages? Anyone know? There's a word there, starts with an R, restitution, right? In the Hebrew, the word is shalom. Shalom. Does that sound familiar? What does it sound like? Shalom, shalom, which means to make whole, to make complete. And of course, shalom means peace and health. And when I think of the word restitution, what story do you guys think of when you think of restitution? Anyone know? Is there any stories that stand out to you in the New Testament about restitution? Yes! I'm glad you said that. Zacchaeus. Now, you guys know the story of Zacchaeus, right? The way I remember Zacchaeus? Anyone remember that children's song? Anybody remember it? That's the way I remember. Yes, honey, could you say a few verses? No, you don't remember it? Okay, I'm going to say it, but I'm not going to sing it. No, I want to see if somebody knows this. Okay, I'm going to sing it, but bear with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Nobody knows that? Okay, well, then sing it with me. Yes, Gerda. Thank you, Gerda. One person. You and I will be in the worship team next week. And we're going to sing this song, just, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed him by, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today, that's for Gerda. That's for Gerda, not me. But the next verse says this, and I'm not singing that because I don't know how that goes, but there is this other verse, or maybe I think it was an addition, Gerda, I don't know, but it said this, Zacchaeus climbed down out of that tree as happy as he could be. He gave the money back to the people, and he said, a better man I'll be. That's how I remember Zacchaeus' story from children's story. And what did Jesus say after Zacchaeus restored what he stole from the people? This is what he said. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. You know why he said that? Because the Jews hated tax collectors, right? Because they stole. And so they hated him, but Jesus said he is the son of Abraham, saying he's Jewish. Don't you forget your Jewish brethren. For the Son of Man, Jesus said as he was speaking about Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, a son of Abraham, a Jew, was lost but now was found. Just like you and I, huh? His personal faith in the Messiah saved him. Zacchaeus' works of restitution didn't save him. His works revealed his salvation. And so, going on to verse 16. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. This is not an admission to casual sex. No. God never, he hates casual sex, no fornication. You know what the bride price was, by the way? It replaced the loss of the daughter's labor in the household and also provided financial security for the woman if the husband divorced her. So it was kind of like an alimony ahead of time because the dad was to take that bride price and try and invest it to make more money so that if there was divorce, she'd be well taken care of if she were to come back home. And again, this, no fornication. You can look it up in the New Testament. There's so many verses about not fornicating, not having sexual immorality. So many verses there, Ephesians 5:3, 1 Corinthians 6:18, on and on and on. If you want to talk, I have a bunch of them here, but I'm not going to go through them. You can ask me about them after. Verse 18, you shall not permit a what?
Witch.
A witch is what your translation says, right? Yeah. Sorceress, ours says sorceress, you shall not, isn't it interesting it says you shall not permit a sorceress to live? What about today? I'm not advocating to, go on a witch hunt, but I'm just saying God takes this seriously, right? God takes this seriously. In Moses' day, sorcery was considered a dangerous demonic practice and could cost them their lives. Today we have on social media, you can go check out any witchcraft page, all of those. But what do we do with it today? We make cute movies out of it. What's that, Hogsworth, whatever thing? I don't know what that is. But what about playing with demonic games? There are Ouija boards out there that people play, that kids play with. Kids are playing with that. Never mind secular folks. There's that new apostolic reformation movement, specifically Bethel Church, and they're doing, or did do, they claim not to be doing this, but it's out there already, they claim to be doing what was known as grave soaking. So in other words, they think they can soak up a dead miracle worker's power by, for example, lying down on their grave site. You shall not permit a sorceress to... that stuff is teetering on just blasphemy. Listen, when Jesus Christ saves us, he doesn't introduce us to the occult and New Age. He delivers us from the New Age and the occult. What does Scripture say? Lead us not into but
deliver
from
evil.
Yeah, sorcery, witchcraft, astrology, anything like that is evil. There's no such thing as Christian yoga, by the way. That is not to be practiced. Thank God Christ delivers us from all evil. Verse 19, whoever, all this stuff is like pretty self-explanatory. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices, because think about this, if God said that, that must mean that the pagan nations did that. If he put that there, that means the surrounding folks that surrounded Israel, they did these abominations. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Verse 20, he who sacrificed to any god except to the Lord only, he shall surely be utterly destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people, you notice he says to Israel, my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For this is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Well, let me repeat that again. You shall not, because I need to hear that. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. So God has established three institutions. What is that?
Government.
What's the other two? Church and family. Now, one of them is government. Now, we may not respect the officer. I get it. We may not respect the officer. I get it, but I feel the same way with Canadian politicians. We may not respect the officer, but I get it. You know, it's like the guy who told his friend, you know, 2 years ago, my brother ran for Canadian Senate. And so the friend says, well, how's he doing now? And so the guy says, nothing, he got elected. And there's this other one where this robber, right, this robber, he holds up. Is that what you mean, held up? What are you talking about when you hold up somebody, right? So this robber, he holds up this well-dressed man, right? And he's pointing his gun, and he's yelling to the guy, this well-dressed guy. He says, give me all your money. And the well-dressed man replies, don't you know who I am? I'm a Canadian MP. And so the robber yells back, in that case, give me back my money. So I get it, right? I get it. We may not respect the officer, but we must respect the office because God instituted government. Again, I'm saying earlier, read Romans 13. And listen, if as we're going through this, it's a lot about laws that don't apply to us. And I get it. If you get nothing from the preaching today, if you get nothing from my jokes, that's okay. I want you to at least come away with one thing. Look again at the end of verse 27 and look what God says. What does he say there at the end of 27? I cut somebody off. I am gracious. All these laws that God's giving Israel, and then the one big, let's not miss that. For I am gracious. For I am gracious. I want you to walk away today always remembering that we have a God full of grace. Grace upon grace. A gracious God. Mighty to save. Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, if you've read the Calvary Chapel distinctives, this is what he said. Calvary Chapel has a distinctive position on the subject of God's grace. Without the grace of God, none of us would have a chance. We need the grace of God in our lives. We need it daily. We experience it, and we're saved by it personally. But we also stand in grace. We believe in the love and grace that seeks to restore the fallen. Calvary Chapel has a strong, very strong position on grace. We believe the Bible teaches God is gracious. That's one of the chief characteristics in dealing with man. If he wasn't a God of grace, none of us would be here. We all need the grace and the mercy of God. Calvary Chapel seeks to restore those who have fallen, as Paul taught to the Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, yet ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. I thank the Lord for the grace I've received, and having received God's grace, I seek to extend it to others. I seek to extend it to others. Anyone remember those Pez dispensers? You remember it, right? It's still out there, I think. The Pez dispenser with the little animal head, and what would you do? Just flip it, and then think candy would come out, right? The reason I'm thinking of that, I picture that because God wants us to be grace dispensers, right? Just dispensing God's grace every day. You know, grace, what does that mean? It means getting something that we don't deserve. And by his grace, God offers mankind the free gift of salvation. We can't earn it. We can only receive salvation freely through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know, maybe someone will hear this online who's not a born-again believer, and if they haven't done so, receive him today. Start your personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now and receive forgiveness of your sins and have eternal life. Experience his grace. And then verse 29 goes on to say, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. That's what God is asking of us. And men today in Canada, Canadian men, and you shall be holy men to me. O Lord, pour out your spirit so that there be more holy men across Canada in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. I always wondered what we do. You know, I was driving down Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and how many deer did we find on the side of the road, honey? Lots. And I was like, hey, who's going to pick that up and eat it? But anybody? No, I'm not going to ask if you've done that. I know that Rolando had a barbecue yesterday. He didn't happen to have venison from the side of the road, right? Aaliyah's like, I hope not. Sorry, I didn't want to say something. I might have exposed. No. You know, there were religious reasons and hygienic reasons, of course, behind verse 31. For ancient Israelites, the eating of blood was forbidden. Remember that? For them, it was forbidden. Leviticus 22:8. And of course, for hygienic reasons, a carcass lying in the field could quickly be spoiled and spread diseases. Remember, though, God also gave his laws to ancient Israel because the surrounding pagan nations were doing the complete opposite. It was normal for them to lie. It was normal for them to cheat and steal from their neighbors. Women and children were treated inhumanely. They committed many sexual sins. Rape, bestiality went unpunished. God didn't want his children to adopt the pagan cultural norms that surrounded them. God loves life, not death. So he gave them laws to show them right from wrong, to preserve society and for the benefit of man. However, the law didn't save them spiritually, just like the law still doesn't save us today. The law only points out that we're sinners, spiritually dead, in need of saving, to obtain real life, an abundant life, an eternal life. Turn with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And move your eyes down to verse 19, Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed, you notice the capital S, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Angels also delivered the laws to Israel. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now move your eyes just back to verse 13 for a second. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing, in verse 14, of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then move your eyes back to verse 26. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen?